I noticed a trend last year as people began 2024. And in the first few days of 2025, I've seen others adopt that same trend. Rather than adopting a New Year's resolution, people instead chose a word or a phrase that they wanted to define their attitudes for the year. They would say, this is my word of the year. This is my phrase of the year. Some people chose words like purpose or intentionality. What they meant is they didn't want their year to be dictated by the whims of others or the circumstances of life. They were going to work toward living with a sense of purpose, having a definite reason for doing what they said and did. Others chose words like slow or quiet, meaning they had seen their lives get a little too chaotic and noisy. They wanted to adopt practices like turning off their phones, turning off their computers, their tablets, their televisions for significant parts of each day. They would print out these words or phrases and place it somewhere prominent in their homes. Or maybe they would make two or three copies, have it all over their lives, keep a version of it in their pocket. Now, when I saw this trend last year, and it's continued into this year, I kind of thought it was dumb at first. Kind of like a lazy version of a New Year's resolution. But then as I thought about it, it made a little bit more sense to me. You know, New Year's resolutions are about doing things. But some people, and I can fall into this camp, need an attitude adjustment. And they need a reminder of their desire to have an adjusted attitude at various points in their day. By focusing on one word or phrase, they could do that. And if you have one of those words or phrases, I'd love to know what that is. I'm just curious. If you're watching this online, you can leave a comment for us. What is your word or phrase for 2025? But let me offer one that could be helpful as you journey in your relationship with Jesus. It's the phrase, take the next step. It's a phrase that connotes progress, movement, and deliberately doing so. And you could apply it to a number of different places in your life. You know, what is the next step for you financially? What is the next step for you emotionally or in your career or with your relationships? What is the next step? And it's manageable. It's just the next step. And when we apply it to our relationship with Jesus, take the next step, it reminds us that we are on a journey with Him. And it's a lifelong journey. It's a journey of progress. That's why we are at the start of a new series called Next Steps. Because wherever you are in your relationship with Jesus, whether it's brand new or maybe you're not even in a relationship with Jesus, or you've been journeying with Jesus for decades, there's always a next step. And this journey begins before we even realize it's happening. One of the early church leaders, the Apostle Paul, writes this in the first part of Ephesians 2. This is what he says. He says, you, he's talking to the church in Ephesus, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Note the language. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Paul is telling the church in Ephesus that at one point they were spiritually dead. They did what they wanted to do. They followed their own desires and passions, and they followed the patterns of this world. Whatever their minds could conceive, whatever their bodies wanted, they did it. They were, as Paul calls it here, children of wrath. This is about people who live into the violence of sin in one form or another. And whenever a group of people of any kind just do whatever they want to do, one person's desires are bound to collide with someone else's desires, and there's going to be massive conflict. We see this all over the place now. People living out their own desires and their desires conflicting with other people's desires. And the fact is, this is where we all were before we came into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. That seems like a harsh thing to say to a church. You were children of wrath. You did what you wanted to do. But Paul softens it a little bit. He says, this was like the rest of humankind. This is how all of humanity is. Dead in their sins. Dead in their desires. Just doing whatever they wanted to do without regard for how it can hurt or affect others. And left to ourselves, we're in a hopeless situation. We've seen this in full force over the last couple of years. Political and economic turmoil at a boiling point. People acting out of their own wrath. There's been physical violence, emotional violence. And we're twisted around in this season where wrath is on display and highlighted with bright neon lights. Then the greatest two words are written by Paul. But God. He continues in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The state of humanity is death. The state of the world is violence and wrath. The state of households all over America and this planet are hurt and abuse. This is the state of our hearts, cold and distant. This is what happens when sin takes over, enters the equation. We die. Relationships die. Goodness dies. Civility dies. And we can't do anything about it on our own. But God. God intervenes. God gets involved. When we were messing up, God shows up. When we are kind of torqued around because of the craziness of this world and our lives, God shows up. Why? Not because we're so awesome, but because he is awesome. Not because we're hitting home runs and making perfect grades. God shows up not because of our innate coolness or goodness, but it's because of his innate love, his innate kindness, his innate mercy. He's rich in it, Paul writes. He shows up in Jesus Christ to save us. This is what we've just been celebrating in Advent and Christmas. It's all about God showing up in a manger as a man into the mess and into the muck and into the mire to save us. And Paul continues by saying, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. God shows up because of his grace. And through faith, we live into a new reality. Faith in Jesus, faith in this goodness, faith in the mercies of God, that leads us into a new reality. Faith always leads us to a new reality, a new way of being. And for some of us, the next step is the first one. It's the step of faith. Having faith in the gospel message. Having faith that we are messed up, that the world is messed up, and that Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, got down into the mess with us and died the death we deserve. He took all of that violence on himself. He took all of that wrath on himself. And he was raised to new life to give us the gift of salvation. The most important step we can take is having faith in that. And letting that faith change our lives. Gotta get something straight, though. Faith is not something we add to the salvation of Jesus. So often we think about salvation as Jesus' work on the cross, Jesus' work in the empty tomb, and my work is believing it. That's my part, is having faith in that. But notice right there, after the word faith, Paul is really clear. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's not the result of works, so that no one may boast. Salvation is a gift, but so is the ability to believe that salvation is a gift. They're two different gifts, salvation and faith in salvation, but they're both gifts. You know, we just had Christmas and an incredible time of gift giving and gift receiving, and I love giving gifts. I love giving gifts to my kids. I love giving gifts to Jules, and it's so much fun to see them opening something I've gotten for them and having their eyes light up, not just because of the thing itself, but because they know it's given in love. Hannah, she loves dolls. She loves Barbies. She loves crafting items. She loves stuffed animals. She loves them. And when we get her this doll, she takes it out of the box, and it's fun and enjoyable to her. And she builds stories and around their characters. She creates her own kind of furniture for them. And these are great gifts right out of the box. My son, as many of you know, he really loves Lego. And he has a ton of Lego sets. But I remember way back that first Lego set we got him. He had seen the pictures and he really wanted it. But then he opened the box and he was confused. He thought that the set was going to come fully assembled. He thought that first set was broken. But here it was, and here it was all in pieces. He looked at us stunned and disappointed. But we told him, no. Part of the fun is you get to build it. That's part of the enjoyment. Seeing how it comes together and how it all fits. The process is part of the gift. And faith is like that. It's a gift, but it's a gift that we are in the process of enjoying. It's a gift that starts small and it's meant to grow over time. It's built up. And this is what Paul describes about the gift of faith. The gift of faith is something that we build into. Look again at Ephesians 2, 4, and 6. He says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together. Notice these words, with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, sometimes we reduce faith, having faith, down to what we know about Jesus. Jesus lived a perfect life. He died a sacrificial death and was raised again. And faith in Christ is positioned in the history of what Jesus did, and we need to know that history. But faith is about so much more than that. Faith is about our joining Jesus in his life and death and resurrection. It says we are with Christ in his resurrection. We are with Christ in the raising from the dead, even in Jesus being seated in glory right now. Spiritually, cosmically, metaphysically, we are with Jesus when we take into ourselves this wonderful story of redemption. You know, in the Old Testament, I love the story of Abram and Sarai, who would later become Abraham and Sarah. God, in Genesis chapter 12, promises that they're going to have a child, even though they are well into their 90s and pushing 100. And at the beginning of their story, we forget sometimes that they just met God, really. They weren't followers of God before God shows up in their life. And so when God tells them to leave their homeland, when God tells them they're going to have children in their own age, there are cycles of doubt on their part. They go where God tells them to go. They've done what God has told them to do, but they're still struggling with this miracle that God has promised, that he's going to give them a son when they're so old. And Abram is worried. But then God shows up. In Genesis chapter 15, beginning with verse 5, this is what we read. It says, and the Lord brought Abram outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And Abram believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. That word believed in the Hebrew, it means something permanent, something firm, something established. It's an unshakable faith. How does Abram go from doubt and anxiety to this firm and established faith? What does God do? God walks with him outside. He talks to him. Abram hears from the Lord. He's with the Lord, and that's enough. Isaac isn't born for several more chapters, but he believes. When Jesus was early in his ministry, there's a moment when he's with his followers on a boat in the Sea of Galilee, and this is what it says in Matthew chapter 8. Behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but Jesus was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." Just so we understand, this is not just any storm. In the original language, in Greek, it says that there was an earthquake on the sea. And Jesus' followers, these disciples, many of whom are seafaring fishermen, they were about to lose their minds with fear. And so they run to Jesus. They had seen him perform miracles. They know he could do something, but they ask, "Save us." And Jesus' response is incredible. Verse 26, he said to them, "Why are you afraid, you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Jesus says, "Oh, you of little faith? Really?" I mean, today we would say the disciples had a ton of faith. They knew Jesus could do something, and so they ran to him. They essentially were praying, "Jesus, show up." That seems like faith, and it is faith. But it's just a little faith. They knew Jesus, but they weren't with Jesus entirely, not yet. They weren't united with Jesus. What would it have meant for them to have faith to be with Jesus in that storm, united to Jesus in that storm? What would have been a lot of faith in the middle of an earthquake on the sea? How do they progress? They would have laid down with Jesus. They would have rested with Jesus. If the master's not scared, we're not going to be scared either. That type of faith isn't something we can knuckle down and just have on our own. The disciples sure didn't. It was a gift that they grew into. Faith is not just about what we know about Jesus Christ. It's important to know things about Jesus. But it's more about being united with Jesus. The knowledge is important, but it's only as important as it helps us live into the resurrection that we have with Jesus right now. It's only as important as it helps us rest in God's promises with Christ right now. You know, too many of us struggle and we forget that we have this life with Christ right there in front of us. We forget we have the promises of Christ and we live scared and shaking on the deck of the boat. We cry out to the Lord, and that's a good thing. It's a sign of faith, little faith, but faith nonetheless. But where Jesus wants us all to get to is to a place where we can just rest with him. What does taking that step of faith look like? Well, a few chapters after this storm on the Sea of Galilee, the disciples were back out on the water in the middle of the night. And this time they were alone, just the disciples, no Jesus. The waves are rocking the boat back and forth. The wind was rough, and off in the distance, they see someone walking toward them. And this, of course, scares them out of their minds once again. Verse 27, it says, "But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid.' 'Lord, if it's you,' Peter replied, 'tell me to come to you on the water.' 'Come,' he said. And Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, 'Lord, save me.'" Again, Peter seems to have a ton of faith. I've said this many times. In the middle of the rough seas, Jesus calls and he comes, but Jesus says he has little faith. It's not just that Peter took his eyes off of Jesus, but it's that he put his eyes on the waves and the wind. If we want to be the type of people who take the next step into this great gift of faith, we've got to stop looking at everything else to give us a hope, to give us a future. We've got to stop looking at everything that scares us. It's meant to scare us. It's meant to torque us up. It's meant to drive us crazy. And I know the drill. Because I can get like this. We scroll through our phones and our tablets on the looking at the latest news cycle. We flip through channels on TV. We hope beyond hope to find some good news. Hope there will be some sign that the brokenness of this world isn't all that broken. But when I find myself doing that, what I know I'm really looking at is the wind and the waves and the storm, trying to tell me it's all going to be okay. And it's not. Fox News, CNN, the New York Times, the Lakeland Ledger, they're not going to be places where we're going to find faith. We're going to find hope. That's what we do, though. Or we try to distract ourselves with entertainment for a reprieve from all the stresses of life. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be informed. I'm not saying that entertainment is wrong or it isn't natural to worry about what's in front of us. Those things aren't necessarily bad. But I know in myself, when that natural or even healthy acknowledgement of the storm becomes a detriment to my faith, I know because I start to feel panicky. I know because my mood rises and falls based on what I see and what I hear. I start thinking that the waves and the wind and the earthquake, they're going to define my whole existence and outlook on the world. But none of those things is going to build my faith. Fixating on them creates more anxiety and heartache. As the Hebrews writer puts it, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. So when we feel that sense that our worlds are falling apart, as though our faith is waning, as though the storm and the waves are going to drown our boats, part of the solution to take the next step is to let our eyes look away from the storm and toward Jesus Christ. One way I do that is I acknowledge the storm. I acknowledge that it's there. I acknowledge it. And then I consciously give my fear to the Lord. You know, beginning this journey with Jesus or continuing in our journey with Jesus, it starts with that step of faith. And if you're feeling the pull to draw closer to the Lord, that is a gift of faith. But the storms and the waves can be so distracting. The entertainment options can be so alluring. But faith kicks in when worry and distraction leave us flat. Faith. No matter if it's just a little faith right now or great faith, it consistently goes back to Jesus saying things to him like, Lord, I'm so stressed out about the way grocery prices seem to be spinning out of control. Lord, I'm really worried about what my kids or my grandkids are facing in the school year. Lord, I'm so upset about how people are reacting in the state of their world. There seems to be no empathy. Lord, I'm too easily distracted from what you really want me to be concerned with. Lord, I'm too concerned about my own comfort than with the people in my community who are in need. Those are all sentences of faith. They're not crazy long or even particularly eloquent. The disciples in the boat, Peter on the water, they just said, save us. And that was a step of faith. Little faith, but faith nonetheless. And the more we practice it, exhibiting a little faith, the closer we are to exhibiting greater faith, and just resting in the fact that the Lord has got it and that we are with him. He's not surprised, and he's getting ready to use the wind and the waves to raise us up. The other side of building a faith in the face of anxiety is to listen to how God approaches Abram. Abram's worry is that he wouldn't have children, but it was dispelled when God was with him, took him outside to count the stars. That's how big his promise is for you. Faith in Jesus, it looks to the promises of God for hope. And we can take this as literally or as figuratively as we want. For me, I know if I'm not starting my day by looking at how God has shown up for his people in his word over and over and over again and how he promises to show up for me, then I'm far more apt to walk through my day with fear and anxiety and not enjoying the gift of faith. If I'm not starting my day by reading a story from Scripture that reminds me of how God shows up, I'm more apt to forget that he shows up for me. If I don't start my day by thanking God for the wife that's next to me and the children in my home, thanking God for the times of ministry that I get to share with others, then I'm more apt to live in turmoil than gratitude. The storms are still all around us, but God, He has shown up in the past, and He gives us confidence that He's going to show up again. That's a big part of what it means to take this step of faith. Building a life that focuses on Jesus through anything and any time. Jesus died and rose again that we could be with Him in faith. And He's calling us to rest with Him and remember His promises. Especially in the season that we're in now. We need to answer Jesus' call. For you, if you've never taken that first step to just say, yes, I believe in Jesus, I encourage you to pray today to be with Jesus, because He's waiting to be with you. And if you've been on this journey for years and years and years, take the next step for wherever your faith is at, whether it's little, medium, or great, to continue to progress. That's the call of this new year. Let's answer Jesus' call. Will you join me in prayer? Lord and God, we thank You for the gift of our salvation. And we thank You for the gift of faith that helps us live into that salvation. Remind us that it's not because of our effort that we can even believe in You, but it's a gift from You and You alone. But it's a gift that we get to enjoy as we progress in our journey with You. Help us to do that well, Lord. To focus on You rather than the storms and the waves around us. To focus on Your promises rather than the things that cause us to doubt. Let Your Spirit rule in our lives that our faith might go from little to great. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.